We continue this morning with our readings and wonderings about the work of the Holy Spirit, and pray that we will receive the power and presence that we need. Our reading from Acts, properly a gospel reading, brings us the story of the receiving of the Holy Spirit, a dramatic, mind-bending experience preceding baptism with water. The Holy Spirit in this description is poured out on Gentiles, the other, the different, those not chosen and understood to be excluded from God's plan, but later they are almost retroactively brought formally through baptism into the body of believers. Having experienced the power of healing of the Holy Spirit and a subsequent change in the direction of my own life, there I sat in 1978, advancing in my studies at United Theological College in Bangalore, South India, every day wondering, who am I? Where am I, and why am I here? I missed being in the normal world of self-indulgent materialists, and I could not believe how weird the other seminarians were. I was in a weighty course, a semester course called The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, taught by a German professor, Dr. Rotermund, who had studied with Paul Tillich. That the work of the Holy Spirit is not confined to particular expressions of the church is an insight I received then that totally changed my way of thinking. I had long wondered about all the civilizations and regions of the world, past and present, where something like the Acts of the Apostles was not known, and what their status was in terms of the activity of God. This course gave me a degree of comfort, because I dimly began to recognize that those who had not received the gospel as I had were neither doomed nor lost, and that my measure of God's activity was as being present only in certain churches was rather limited. Later in the course, the professor invited my bishop, Bishop Kenneth Gill, the last pipe-smoking colonial in the Church of South India, to speak about his understanding of the Holy Spirit. My interactions with Bishop Gill prior to my entering the seminary had convinced me that seeking ordination in this church would not be my path. Bishop Gill had just returned from the Lambeth Conference, the Conference of Bishops of the Worldwide Anglican Communion that meets about once every 10 years. And in this gathering of about 448 bishops from over 100 nations in 1978, which is now greatly expanded to over 600 bishops and 165 nations, in that gathering, as one would expect of such an august ecclesiastical meeting of bishops, it was customary to celebrate the Eucharist. As Bishop Gill described it that morning at Canterbury Cathedral, while gathered around the altar, the bishops, at that time all old men, were suddenly seized by a collective feeling of inexpressible joy and the power of the Holy Spirit. Spontaneously, they held hands And as they sang, they broke into a dance around the altar. There were tourists who had come into the cathedral who wondered what was going on until one of them said, with disgust, "They are drunk." And so was recreated a Pentecostal experience, mysterious to the observer, but thrilling to the participant. What are we to make of this kind of phenomenon? Some churches cultivate accessing the power of the Holy Spirit on demand, as it were, but to what purpose? The ecstasy and perhaps evidence and reassurance that the Holy Spirit is still present in the world, that the babble of speaking in tongues is so powerful a personal experience that it is worth cultivating for the purpose of renewal. In my experience of growing up in an ecumenical culture where crossing denominational boundaries was commonplace, I sometimes saw and heard, as when people prayed over me, the sound of speaking in tongues, a string of sounds that did not make any sense, at least to me, but was powerful enough to leave me feeling a little nervous. The charismatic experiences of various people in the 1960s and 70s, including in the Episcopal Church, saw the emergence of a visible and tangible manifestation of the Holy Spirit, launching a movement that spread internationally across churches, but also divided congregations and clergy. Of the many books on this movement, one even included a recording of people speaking in tongues. But eventually, the movement subsided but has not disappeared, nor has the call for periodic renewal, suggesting that habit, complacency, and spiritual torpor need to be shaken off periodically to be renewed in vision and capabilities. Walter Wink, the extraordinary New Testament scholar whose work brought fresh interpretive insights, describes the start of his journey that began with a remarkable experience of receiving the Holy Spirit. This is the most detailed I have ever read. But Walter Wink, through his career, was mostly ignored by mainstream scholars. His insistence on writing for the people rather than for the academy, and his strong connections between scholarship and life lived in the world, making him a kind of embarrassment. Marcus Borg said of him, "Walter's passion for the transforming power of the Bible flowed into his life. He lived much of what he wrote about. He never succumbed to the scholarly temptation to become a curator of ancient texts, more than most of his academic colleagues, including me," Borg says. "He lived his life as a Christian intellectual who moved from thought to praxis." As a sophomore in college, Walter was in the grip of atheism, having discarded the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man theology current at that time. He says, "I was never abused by threats of hellfire and damnation. I was untouched by fundamentalist strictures. I never heard the Pauline message. I was totally unfamiliar with the terms grace and justification. I was a Methodist perfectionist, steeped in the Sermon on the Mount, convinced that my only hope was to achieve the perfection demanded of me by my church and my parents." Studying at Southern Methodist University, he still attended church. And one day, hearing the verse about the lilies of the field that have no thought about the next day, he decided to use an empirical strategy to discover if God truly exists. So that summer, he came to a testing ground of promise, Oregon, to work at a lumber mill. One day, he sat in a virgin forest, admiring the beauty of the Douglas firs and 15-foot rhododendrons, but didn't know to whom he should address his gratitude. So it left him confused, as did his reading of Acts of the Apostles. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit seemed impossible. It even seemed fictitious to him. He was halfway through the summer, but then he lost his job because of a strike at the lumber mill, and then received a letter from a friend who invited him to attend a spiritual camp outside of Portland. He did, and met with people who prayed over him. And after this experience, he worked as a migrant fruit picker in Salem and then in Eugene, sleeping in a barn or the town dump. And then one day he met a woman who offered to give him a lift back to Salem. And she mentioned the possibility of a job there. And while they drove there, they stopped to visit her friend, because she said that the friend might know somebody who could offer him a job. And the friend did know of somebody who owned a furniture store. And as they spoke about this man, he walked in. And he did have a job and offered it to Walter. So Walter began to sense that there was something happening in his life with these synchronicities. And so, with a listing of rentals in hand, he went to look for a room to rent. And as he walked down the street, it seemed to him that the very houses spoke to him. Some said, no, not here. And others said, yeah, maybe here. And one beckoned to him strongly, so he went there. There was a man watering the lawn, and he said, do you have a room to rent? And the man said, sorry, no, we just gave it away. But then the man's wife came out onto the porch and said to Walter, you can sleep on the landing on the stairs to the basement. And she gave him a lawn chair and a sheet to hang up for privacy. And that's where he lived for 6 weeks. The next day, while walking past him, this lady casually mentioned to him that she knew that God had sent him there to receive the Holy Spirit. And she invited him to attend a meeting 5 days later. He wrote a letter to a friend after attending that meeting with the vividness of the details of the experience he had. He describes the meeting being full of people who were singing and praying, and all of a sudden he says, my fingers began to burn, to tingle, as if they'd gone to sleep, but they weren't. Circulation was unhindered. This burning spread to my arms. I wanted to lift my arms, but pride held me back and chained my arms to my sides. Not thwarted, the tingling ecstasy spread to my knees, my feet, my back. It was as if some power had shot through me with the electricity. I couldn't stand it. It was like nothing I'd ever felt before. I was crushed to my seat, mystified, confused, and still the tingling remained. I knew that something real, something powerful, more powerful than dynamite, had been playing over me. And all around him, as people continued to pray and sing and spoke in tongues and prophesied, he felt a power surging from heart to heart. And then one of the ministers up in the front said that he could sense a person in the room whom God was calling to a very special ministry. And then one of those ministers came to where Walter was sitting and took his hand and asked if he was ready to serve God wherever that would take him. And he said he would. And then he was led to the front and says, the three ministers stood around me as I knelt praising God and speaking in tongues and raising a glorious din Suddenly, all my fears, pride, doubt, all my holdouts slipped away. It was just God and I. Now the power pulsing through my blood, my nerves, increases. My feet burn and tingle. Suddenly, my legs are touched by heat. It spreads. I remember the glorious release as kneeling, I stretched my hands to God, and then I remember being on my feet. I felt myself falling backwards as I stretched deeper and deeper into the burning light. And then the power increased yet more. Now single spots were touched, my neck at the throat, my back, my tongue, my head, and always my hands, my feet. A preacher said, "Praise God, open your mouth." And suddenly I found myself singing stronger and stronger still, making up melodies in complete release, complete abandon, complete love. And then I spoke a little in tongues, but fear held me back. I sang and sang and praised God, and then I was swept with such joy that I began laughing where I lay. And then the waves subsided. Walter went back to SMU and shared this experience with his friends, who all told him that he had flipped out. This was at a time when the Death of God movement had begun. Nobody wanted to hear about an experience of the Holy Spirit. But Walter found that he himself could not go back to this experience he had. He says that he could not stomach Pentecostalism. He felt that he had given his intellect to God and that God had given it back to him and wanted him to use it, not to feed his own ego, but in the service of what God was calling him to do. And so he did not go back ever to this experience or crave its repetition. What he had been looking for was granted to him, and being transformed, he knew what he was being called to do. Excuse me. Walter goes on to explain that without adequate analogs to understand the past, we cannot go very far in creating meaning from events that are far removed from our own experiences. He says, a person raised in a rationalistic, scholastic religion, a religion circumscribed by deadly fears of heresy and dogmatically confined to an oppressive orthodoxy, is not going to be able to enter empathetically into the spontaneity and boundary-shattering milieu of the early church. As a result of my own experience, he says, I have no trouble believing in the plausibility of some events that to some of my fellow scholars seems impossible. And this brings us back to the text we are considering. The word spirit suggests breath or wind, and it takes us back to the account of creation, of God's breath bringing life. This breath, the air, all around us is the source of our life, but we notice it only when it becomes powerful and terrifying. It is the vibrations of the same air that brings us the beauty of music and the power of conversation. What better way could there be to understand the Holy Spirit, always present, present everywhere, mostly unnoticed, unless we give ourselves over to a search or explore deep emotions such as gratitude or the movement in our souls from the experience of love or beauty. It is through these means that we experience a transformation that sometimes takes the form of healing. This is what we pray for, that God will touch us in our celebration of the Eucharist, in our relationships, and that the experience of the Holy Spirit will enable us to do with great joy what we individually are called to do, which is to live out the gospel in service to others, always in joy. Amen.